So let's get into the Word of the Lord this morning, shall we? I've been sharing with you a series of messages entitled Casting Vision and Casting Nets. And these series of messages frames for us the big picture of God's plan and purpose for the church, which He is accomplishing through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing about the plan and the purpose of God that's been accomplished by Jesus and this project that is known as the church in the New Testament, the amazing thing about this is that He has called us, you and I, to partner with Him in this amazing project. He called us, and He continues to call. But He called us to be His disciples. And a disciple is simply a follower, learner of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus, we learn from Jesus, and we become like Jesus as we represent God in this world. And our responsibility is to reach out to others to encourage them to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So discipleship includes at least three callings. Number one is a call to follow. Number two is a call to commitment. And number three is a call to repentance. Now, this morning, I'm going to review with you the first two scenes that we have already taken a look at in this big picture. Scene number one is at the lake, and scene number two is in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And then we're going to go to scene three, which is in the upper room where Jesus instituted the Last Supper with His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion. So we're going to focus on a call to repentance as we get into the message. But to just bring things into perspective, let's go back to the lake. And as we go back to the lake this morning, we are reminded of that call to follow Jesus. And so as we look on the slide here this morning, we see that the lake was a place that was close to the Sea of Galilee. And as we visited that lake, we discovered that there's a multitude of people that have come together and wanted to hear the word of the Lord. They came together to hear the word of the Lord. And then just beyond that, we see a small group of people known as fishermen that had come in from fishing all night, and their boats had come ashore, and they were now cleaning up their nets and putting away their fishing gear after a night of fruitless fishing or a night of unprofitable fishing. They didn't catch anything. Now, when I go to this scene, there triggers in my memory a story that I heard back home in Newfoundland about a dear old sister that came to church one Sunday morning to testify. And so, probably like Donnie, some things trigger my mind to tell a story. And so, this dear sister decided she was going to walk along the shoreline up to the church. And as she was walking along the shoreline up to the church, she noticed that the fishermen had pulled up their boats. Now, this was in the spring of the year, and the boats had already been pulled up. But they were scraping all the guck and all the seaweed and all the stuff from the ocean that had accumulated, and they were cleaning up the bottoms of their boats because they're getting ready to go back into the fishery again. And so she meditated on that and watched that and observed that, and she came to church all prepared for her testimony. And when the testimony meeting came, she got up and she shared her story of her experience in coming to church this morning. She said, "I walked along the shore and I seen the fishermen had their boats pulled up, turned over, and scraping their bottoms. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that's what I want you to do for me in church this morning. I want you to turn me over and scrape my bottom so I can be in service for you." Now, all of us could use a good turning over and the scraping of our bottoms so that we can be clean in service for the Lord and be good disciples of Him. So we had the fishermen whose boats had come ashore and they were cleaning up their fishing gear and calling it a day. And Jesus had also showed up on the lake or at the lake on that morning. And He went directly to a boat that was owned by Peter. It was not by chance, it was by design. Isn't talking about casting vision. I'm talking about Jesus could see the future. He could see it and how it was unfolding. And now He had to interact with people that would not understand the future, would not understand the plan of God, would not understand the things of God. So He had to sort of cast vision for them so that they could help see what God had planned and to be able to understand it as it was being unfolding. So Jesus was casting vision. Peter was selected because he was going to have an important role in God's plan and purpose and project known as the church. And so He selected Peter and Peter's boats and requested from Peter his time and his service. And so Peter obliged him and took Jesus out a little way from the shoreline so that he could address the multitude, so that he could teach them the Word of God. And after He had finished speaking, I don't know if He was a half an hour or 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, but I do know that Peter was tired because he had fished all night and caught nothing, and there were things that he needed to get done. But after Jesus was finished speaking, He commanded or requested Peter that he would launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Now, He's very specific. He says, go out farther into the deep waters, put the nets down for a catch. And so we see that Peter decided to do exactly what Jesus had requested. Now, if he had given in to the flesh because he was feeling tired and to logic, he would have missed out on one of the most transforming experiences in his lifetime. He was tired, as I said. His logic was, we fished all night, there's no fish out there, we'll go back out there and repeat the same thing again. It's insanity to keep repeating the same thing over and over and over and expect different results. So why go out there and do it again? But we find in this case that flesh and logic yielded to the Word of God. He said, nevertheless, at your word. So, regardless of how I'm feeling, regardless of what I am thinking, I'm going to obey your word and act on faith and do what you've asked me to do. And the result, of course, was a miracle took place. A miracle took place. You see, when we obey the word of God, and when we align our will with the will of God, and when we act on faith, which comes from the Word of God, our act of obedience activates faith that results in the miraculous. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, you see here the benefit of following. If you follow Jesus, He's going to look after you. And Peter and his friends discovered that morning that because of Peter's obedience to Jesus and to his word and his action that was based on faith, that a miracle took place and they had the greatest catch of fish ever. So much so, he had to enlist his partners to help him pull or bring the catch ashore in their boats. And their boats were almost swamped because they were so full. And so, you see, Jesus wasn't taking Peter's service for granted. Jesus wasn't a freeloader. Jesus wasn't exploiting and using this poor fisherman's boat for his own purposes without acknowledging the worth of the service and the dedication of Peter to do what he had asked him to do. You see, if Peter gave into the flesh, and because he was tired, and because of his logic that there was no fish there, then he would have missed that miraculous event, and he would not have received the blessing that God had intended for him. Now, it wasn't the miracle as much. It was fantastic. But if Peter and his fellow fishermen were all taken up in the miracle, then they would have been asking Jesus to come back again the next day and go fishing with them. And the next day, and the next day. We just want to see more and more of your miraculous power and benefiting us, because we'll get the fish and we'll get the money for the fish. No, it wasn't that. But it was something about Jesus that attracted them, that when they came ashore, he said, "From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Again, he's casting vision, something about the future. You are moving from where you are to become somebody else, this time not a fisher of fish, but a fisher of men. Follow me. And so they decided to leave everything and to follow him. It was Jesus, not the miracle, that they were attracted to. It was something about Jesus that was magnetic. It was something about Jesus that was drawing, and they followed him, left everything right at the peak of their success. They left everything to follow Jesus. But there's one thing to follow, and there's another thing to be committed. And now they were going to discover on the journey of being a disciple that there's more to following Jesus than happy times, convenience, things going your way. And so they soon learned that there was going to be required in this journey of being a disciple a call to commitment, total surrender, giving everything over to Jesus and allowing him to be Lord in their lives. So let's go to the second scene this morning, to Caesarea Philippi, which was the place chosen to be the site for the great announcement, which was preempted by the great revelation. It's here that we have the headwaters of the Jordan River. What a beautiful picture we see there in the waters that's coming out of that cave, forming the headwaters of the Jordan. The little waterfall there. The John and Clayton and Gerald are down there wanting to go fishing right now, because I'm sure there's a salmon there. But anyway, the thing is, this is the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it was here that God showed up. Now, God often showed up at the Jordan River, back in the times of the prophets, in Moses' time, in Elisha's time, in Elijah's time. He showed up, performed a miracle, parted the waters for them of the Jordan River. Also, it was the place where Nahum, who had leprosy, was instructed by the prophet to go and wash and bathe himself, and he would be cleansed from his leprosy. It is also the place where Jesus himself was to be baptized by John. So God often showed up at the Jordan, but this time it was special. He showed up in a special revelation, and he showed up to give Peter the revelation of who Jesus was. Now, in the backdrop of this vile city, because Caesarea Philippi was a center for idol worship, center of pagan worship to the god Pan. And you see a cave there in the background, and you see an entrance there. And on one of these, in the rock, there was a doorway into the cave. And on that doorway was inscribed the Gates of Hades. And this was the center of pagan worship, idol worship, and it was very sinful, very immoral, and it was here that God was going to reveal the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, of the long-promised Messiah, the Redeemer, right back in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. This is Him. This man standing in the flesh before you from Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the world's Redeemer. And so Jesus asked, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" The most important question ever to be answered by a human being, because it determines your eternal destiny. And so they were left thinking. And God showed up with a spiritual revelation to none other than Peter, who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you see, here Jesus was identified for who He truly is. And now, henceforth, people were going to turn from worshiping idols. They were going to turn from worshiping the God Pan to worship the God Man, because Jesus was God in the flesh. And their spiritual thirst was going to be satisfied not from the waters of the Jordan, but from the living waters that flows from Jesus Christ Himself. "And whosoever shall come and drink of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. And out of his innermost being there shall flow rivers of living water." So I want you to see this morning, that Jesus brings about a change. Thou art Peter. Peter was known as Simon. A change of name, a change of nature, a spiritual awakening and revival and regeneration comes from the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even as people worshiped idols, they turned to serve the true and the living God. People that were vile and sinful and were in darkness and listened to the pagan philosophies that came from hell, they turned and changed and became followers of Jesus and began to be true worshipers of the true and the living God. And Jesus proceeded with the great announcement, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Listen, He's introducing a project. It's God's purpose, God's plan. It's going to be known as the church, and the gates of hell is not going to stop what God has in progress. Nothing, my friend, nothing can stop the work of God. Not the demons of hell, not the doctrines of hell, not the philosophies of man. There is absolutely nothing that can stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the announcement. Nothing is going to stop it. Hell may challenge, but hell will be defeated. And this was to be a whole new concept now. Because this concept of the church was never presented before as such. They worshiped back in the old tabernacle in the wilderness. The Jews worshiped in the temples. And now they were expecting that their Messiah that is to come, and if it's Jesus, He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And they're going back to have Him sit upon the throne, and everything is going to be fine. It's going to be peaceful. They're going to have the power. Everything is going to go exactly the way that they had perceived that it was supposed to be. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about this project called the church. What's the church? It was new to them. It was revelation to them. They didn't understand it, but Jesus again is casting vision. He's easing them into an understanding of why He had come. And the reason that He had showed up was not exactly what they had thought. They had other plans for Jesus and for themselves. And so now Jesus is sort of making a detour from what they had expected. And he's talking about this new concept of his church. I will build my church. Now they would have to get their heads around that. And when they discovered it involved suffering, wow, they had enough of suffering. And now Jesus is going to be talking about suffering, something which the flesh resists. We all like things to go our own way. We all like for things to be nice and smooth sailing. But when challenges come that involve suffering, we recoil from that because that's the way we are. We resist suffering. The flesh resists suffering. But Jesus, as we transition to the next scene, you'll discover that Jesus is talking about this entity that's coming, this church that's coming, that he's going to build, and that the gates of hell is not going to be able to prevail against it. And he's talking about there's a price that's involved, and it's not dollars and cents. And so it says in verse number 21 that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, where they thought he was going to establish the kingdom, and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, and the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And then he must be killed. Well, what's happening here? You're saying you're the Messiah, the Redeemer that's promised. We know that you're coming back to sit on the throne of David. We know that God said that he was sending a Messiah, a Christ, the Anointed One, and he's going to establish righteousness on the earth. You're supposed to overthrow the Roman government, set up your power as the King of the Jews, and it's all supposed to be happening in Jerusalem, and now you're talking about this thing called a church, and you're talking about you got to go to Jerusalem, and you're talking about you got to suffer, and now you're talking about dying. You're going to be killed. Well, that's not exactly what we signed up for. We followed you because we thought you're going to be our leader and we thought you're going to overthrow the government and you're going to set up the kingdom and we're going to have a nice place in the kingdom and everything is going to be just fine. And so Peter, remember Peter? He just recently had a revelation from God and spoke out a spiritual word identifying who Jesus was. Now, people can operate in the supernatural. People can operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and we mistake that to be spirituality. It is not. God can use a dumb donkey to speak for him if he wants to. Operating in spiritual gifts, they're exactly that. They're gifts, and it's the Spirit that gives the gifts to be operated for the benefit of the church. But it does not make a person spiritual. Spiritual comes from not gifts, but fruit. Spiritual fruit comes from a development of character. It comes from being a disciple that not only follows, but is committed and goes through the rough times as well as the good times and develops character. There is a big difference. And there's a big difference between following and commitment. But now Peter, because of the flesh, because this wasn't what Peter's will was, he didn't want this. He didn't want this going to Jerusalem and Jesus being suffering and Jesus being crucified. And how can you raise from the dead? This is all foreign stuff to Peter. So the flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit, the will of man which resists the will of God now rises up. And Peter says, never, Lord, never. It's not going to happen. This shall never happen to you. Now, he may have had good intent, but it was the flesh speaking now. This wasn't spiritual speaking. This wasn't a revelation from God. This was a manifestation of the flesh. And you see, when the flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit, and the will of man, which resists the will of God, begins to get the upper hand, then a person opens themselves up to the influence of Satan. You see, Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. Satan did not want Jesus to die because he knew it meant his doom. And he was doing everything in his power to prevent Jesus from becoming the world's Redeemer and to go to the cross and to die and to triumph over death and rise again. And so now he has an opportunity to get in there and use Peter. This man that just had a spiritual revelation. Now he's going to use Peter to influence Jesus, so he thought. But Jesus was discerning. He knew the source. He said, "Get down behind me, Satan. I'm not having anything to do with this. My will is the will of the Father, the will of God." Peter's will was not the will of the Father. It was the will of the flesh. He wanted to avoid all the hardships and all the sufferings and all this that Jesus is talking about that he didn't understand. To be a disciple of Jesus is a call to follow him, but it's also a call to commit your life to him, to be committed. And it's also a call to repentance. You see, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus and be totally committed, giving over our will to him and allowing him to be Lord, then we have to change our minds. And we have to submit our stubborn wills to the will of God. And this is an ongoing battle on the journey of discipleship. It's one thing to follow when everything is going smooth. But when things turn up that we're not comfortable with, when our expectations are no longer being met, when it's not turning out the way that we want it to turn out, and the flesh gets in the way, and our will gets in the way of the will of God, then it becomes a battle. It becomes a struggle. And we all go through it because it brings us to a place of commitment, total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And so we face that battle, all of us, and sometimes we lose that battle. Peter is a prime example. Peter faced this battle between the flesh and the spirit, this battle between his will and the will of God. And even though he faced it with great confidence in himself, he was defeated. But the good news about that, this is that when Peter engaged in a battle with confidence in the flesh and was defeated, it wasn't all over. It led him to repentance and restoration. And so that's the good news. And I just want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. A call to repentance as we go to the upper room and as we come to the conclusion of the message this morning. Here in scene number 3 in the upper room, Jesus had met with his disciples. It's the eve of his crucifixion. He knows that he's going out and he is going to be taken, as he said, and he's going to be tried unfairly. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be sentenced to death. He's going to face the cross and he's going to die. But he also knows that he's going to rise again on the third day. And so he uses this occasion, which is his final gathering with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, which was an Old Testament Jewish tradition. And at the Passover, he introduces a new ceremony, a new what we call the new covenant. We often refer to it as the communion. And Jesus introduces at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that we call. And he takes the wine that represents his blood. He takes the bread that represents his body, and he explains to him that there's a new covenant that's coming. Not the old covenant under Moses. This is a whole new testament. This is the blood of the New Testament. My blood. Not the blood of animals, not the blood of goats and of lambs, but my blood is going to institute this new covenant, which is also the church. The church is going to come into existence. The plan, the purpose, the project of God. And this blood, or this wine represents the blood. This bread represents my body, which is going to be broken. This represents the new covenant. And the new covenant is coming into existence through suffering, through a painful sacrifice that I have to make. And he's going to lead by example. He's not going to say, "You've got to suffer, and I'm going to be, okay." That's the difference between our God and the pagan gods. The pagan gods wants things supplied to them to appease their anger. My God, because of love, came down to become a man to die in my place. That's the difference. He led by example. He became a man and he went to Calvary, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, mock Christ my Savior, weary and worn, for sinners die. That's the reason he came. He took my sins and your sins and our sorrows and made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. This was a lonely, lonely mission. He would die alone. Our sins to atone. Can you imagine that? God humbly becoming flesh, suffering, dying alone. And so this church thing, which is his spiritual body, of which he is the head, because he's going to rise from the dead, demonstrating his power over death and over sin, this thing is costly. It will cost him his life. It will cost him his blood. And what he's trying to get across to the disciples, you will have to be prepared to suffer for the cause. If you're really going to be my disciple, you're going to have to prepare to suffer. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to prepare to die. You're going to have to give up everything and surrender to me and into the will of the Father and make me Lord. Now, one thing to follow for the bread and the fishes, one thing to follow for the miracles, it's one thing to follow with the expectations that he is going to be the king and he's going to be in the center of power and I'm going to have a place with him. It's another thing to say, I've got to be committed to give up everything, including my life, for the cause. I have to make a total and a complete surrender. And that's where the struggle, comes in. And so, as Jesus now, at this final time with his disciples talking to them, he says, you are going to stumble. All of you will stumble because your shepherd is going to be smitten or struck, and the sheep are going to be scattered. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. And it's a confusing time when there is no shepherd. It was a confusing time for the followers of Jesus when he was smitten. They didn't know what was going on. He's dead. He's crucified. They took him and placed his body in a tomb. We're confused. We don't know which way to turn. And so as Jesus was casting this vision to help them to see what was going on in this amazing thing that he was instituting, Peter again rises up with his will contrary to the will of God and his flesh not responding to the Spirit. He says, listen, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die, that was a commitment to me with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Words are cheap, my friend. I've heard people in testimonies over the years that, oh man, you know, I will never follow Jesus, I'll never do anything that would harm or hurt the cause of the gospel. I'm this and I'm that, and I'm going to be steadfast and unmovable. Whosoever think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Words are cheap. The problem is, it's in the flesh. It's in the flesh. He's saying it from a point of view of self-confidence. I am quite confident, Jesus, that I will not be scattered. I will not stumble. I am quite confident, Jesus, that there's nothing that can happen that would cause me to fail, and even if I got to die, you will see that I stand with you. Now that's not what the Word of God was saying. Jesus is the Word in the flesh, and he's saying you're all going to stumble, And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter wasn't having any of it. He was confident in the flesh. So were the disciples. Now let's follow him down the road to defeat. We all know the story. They all forsook him and fled. But Peter in particular, because he singled out to have a very important part in this project, and God is making him into something that's moldable, that's usable, that can be a leader in the church. Isn't that amazing what Jesus can do? Can change your life and can take a person like Peter and turn him into a leader in his church? Non-sophisticated, uneducated fisherman that's very impulsive and can be very arrogant and confident in his flesh. And yet, we follow him down the road to defeat. His will was not the will of God. Now, that's a recipe for disaster to start with. If you're going to follow your own stubborn will, you're going to get in trouble. It's a lot better to submit to the will of God. He put his will above God's will. Then he neglected prayer. Jesus asked them in the garden to pray with him before his arrest. They all went to sleep. They neglected prayer time. Then Peter specifically, when Jesus was arrested, distanced himself from Jesus and began to follow afar. You see, when you're following your own stubborn will and you begin to lack in your prayer life, you're going to start to distance yourself from Jesus. You're not going to follow as close. And then he began to get cozy in the enemy's camp. He began to warm his hands by the fires in the enemy's camp. Now he was aligning more with the enemy than he was with the Lord. And that happens, friends, when we get into the battle of commitment and the flesh rises up and we get confidence in ourselves to what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And we get upset over what's happening because it's not the way that we wanted it to be. And we begin to resist the will of God. Then we are headed to disaster. And we become used by the enemy. And that's a sad place to be when you're going to be used by the enemy to work against the plan of God. But all of us have the potential of getting there if we let the flesh rise up against the spirit, if we let our will override the will of God. And then it ultimately comes down to this in verse number 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. This guy that was going to stand and wasn't going to be scattered like the rest of them, if everybody else turns back, he's willing to die. The little girl says to him, you are with him. I know. And he begins to curse and swear and deny Jesus. Flesh is not as powerful as you think it is. Your will is not as important as you think it is. All that's important is that you align your will with the will of God and give yourself completely into his hands so that his will be done in your life, because it's certainly going to be done regardless. The gates of hell is not even going to prevail against it. And then it says, immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He remembered the word. Now, in your lowest state, regardless of how messed up you have become, regardless of how far you have fallen, when you reach the place where you remember the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord will call you to repentance. It will call you to the place of being sorry for what you have done. It will call you to the place of having a change of heart and a change of mind and to return to the Lord Jesus Christ and align your will with His will and submit yourself to His lordship. So he went out and he wept bitterly. That's repentance. He was sorry. Not sorry that he was caught. Sorry of what he had done to his Lord. Some people are sorry when they're caught. But it's not real sorrow. But Peter was sorry for what he had done, as now he realizes that he had failed miserably. But that's not the end of the story. It would be if I had been Jesus. You betrayed me. You cursed me. You denied me. You're done. That's the flesh. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Listen. Here's the thing that saved Peter. It's in verse 31 in Luke chapter 22 that was part of the previous conversation that we just had. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus did not give up on Peter. Even when Peter was so arrogant, when Peter was so stubborn, when Peter was so self-willed, when Peter actually denied him and cursed and swore and said he didn't know him, even when he had failed, Jesus did not give up on this man whose boat he requested and time he had asked for. This man who had a revelation from God of who he was and then was influenced by Satan. This man that had so many faults and failures and shortcomings, Jesus did not give up on him. He was making a disciple out of him. And he was making a leader out of him. Not very good material, you might say. Quite a challenge, I would agree. But Jesus takes fallen humanity in the midst of their desperation and in the midst of their despair and in the midst of their shortcomings and their failures, and he turns it around and he makes something good out of it and he uses it for his glory. He said, I prayed for you. You realize this morning that the same Jesus that prayed for Peter when he knew that Satan had asked for him to sift him as wheat, and Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. Peter failed, but his faith did not fail. Because when Peter realized he failed, his faith was in Jesus. He wept bitterly for what he had done. He was sorry for what he had done. And why did he not fail? His faith not fail? Because Jesus had interceded for him. Okay? You know that this morning, that same Jesus that prayed for Peter when Satan was about to destroy him, that his faith would not fail? It's the same Jesus that's at the right hand of God right now interceding for you and I that are his followers. Regardless of how much we have come short, regardless of our mistakes, no matter how messed up we've become, he's praying that our faith will not fail. And if we will listen to his word will draw us to repentance. And we'll be sorry for our attitude, sorry for our sinful will, sorry for the fleshly reactions. And he will restore us. And he said, when you come back to me. So Jesus knew quite well what was going to be the end result. He said, and when you come back, return to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, you thought this is the end of it, Peter? And you're all right off? Listen. I'm going to bring you through this lesson. I'm going to restore you. And you're going to strengthen your brethren. That's the next scene that we'll go to as Peter is being restored. But right here we end with the call to repentance. The call to be sorry. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are the good times. But when the rough time comes, if you turn back, let's share with you the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. As they left Moab to go to Bethlehem, the place of bread, they decided to follow Naomi. They were her two sisters-in-law. They were foreigners. They were strangers. They were poor. Both of them said they were going to follow. One turned back when she felt uncomfortable. The other said, I will die for the cause. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what Bethlehem is like. I've never been there. I don't know what the future holds. But I trust you, Naomi. And I'm committed. And she demonstrated her commitment. There is a reward for following. God will take care of you. There's also a great reward for commitment. As Ruth came into Bethlehem, she went to glean in one of the fields of one of the owners of the field. And that was because God made a provision for the poor and the stranger. And she eventually married the owner of the field. And between them, they had a son. And then as you go down through the genealogy, you will discover that a descendant of Ruth was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want you to know that there's a blessing to commitment. You will be blessed if you give it all to Jesus, if you give it all over to him. And even in your commitment, you have the potential to fail. Because we are still human beings in a real world living under the cloud of the curse. We're not home yet, pilgrims. We're still dealing with the issues of life. And we have nothing to glory in the flesh, but we glory in Christ our King. And he will take you when you fall. And he's already praying that your faith will not fail. And if you're willing to repent, he will restore. In closing this morning, I'm going to ask you this. Where are you on the journey to discipleship? Have you started to follow Jesus? Have you been attracted to Jesus? Have some of you come to the place where you've overcome the resistance and you chose to obey and act in faith and not on feelings? The Word of God will lead you to commitment. And even if you experience defeat, so maybe you've made a commitment to God. Maybe you identify with Peter and being defeated. Jesus is interceding for you that your faith will not fail. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance. And Jesus will restore you. Isn't that a wonderful Savior? Isn't that a wonderful Lord? Isn't that a wonderful way to live? When all to Jesus I surrender. I want you to just pause for a moment before we leave and just reflect on where you are in your journey and discipleship. At what stage do you find yourself? Following? Committed? Struggling with the flesh against the spirit? Struggling with your will against God's will? Being potentially used by the enemy to try and interfere with God's plan and his purpose, which is impossible? Or are you, by the grace of God, totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his disciple and becoming ready to be a fisher of men, becoming ready that you might make disciples for him? You see, his church, that's what it's all about. It's about making disciples, learner followers of Jesus that will in turn be like Christ in this world. And will carry out the will of God to reach out to others and bring them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're here this morning. Not for your own purposes. Not for what you think is supposed to happen. Not for what you're getting out of it. You're here as a follower, learner of Jesus to be submissive to his will and not your will. And his will is that you represent him on earth as an ambassador with the message of reconciliation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you're such a good, good Father. We thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin or slaves to fear, but we have heard your call. We thank you for your Spirit that leads us. We thank you for your Word that directs us. And Father, we thank you that even when we're struggling, Jesus is at your right hand making intercession for us. And we cannot fail as long as we are willing
to turn to you and to respond to your word and to your Holy Spirit. Help us to be disciples. For some, let this be the day that they will take that stand and decide to follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, may they be blessed. This morning I pray, Lord, for this gathering as they dismiss this morning, that they will go in your name and be blessed. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.